Well, good morning, and yeah, welcome to Grace Church. My name's Tim, if you haven't met. I'm on the staff team here. I remember when I first started dating my now wife, Rosie, and one of our first dates went on a day trip to Sheffield, and I was really nervous for many reasons. I was really nervous that it was going to be completely boring and dull, that we would find nothing to do in the city and would wander around. So I made a very long and detailed plan. I scoured the internet. I searched for different activities we could do in Sheffield. I thought about different options. Like, what if the weather goes bad? Well, we can't do anything outside. What would we do then? I worked out how we could get from place to place. I came up with all sorts of different options. And then, despite being friends for quite a while, I was like, maybe if I forget how to have any kind of conversation. And so I was like, okay, I'll make a little list of some conversation starters. And this plan, it gave me a bit of comfort. It gave me a bit of security going into this day. Last week here, we heard that God works in all things for our good. That's those who love him, that's those who know him. Why? Well, that's because God had a plan. A plan that involved not just the small details of our lives, but involved our very salvation. And then, like our plans and like my plans, it shifts and changes. His plan is steady and certain. He doesn't plan for different eventualities. No, he has his plan in mind and he enacts it. And it is a plan in which we can find comfort and safety. So why don't you turn to Romans 8 in our series today, to verse 29. Which is our verse for today. We'll have a look on the screens as well. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." It says, in his plan, God chose a people to save. It says that he predestined them. He gave them a destination, that they would look like him, that they would be his, that they'd be saved. And that he predestined them. He did this before creation began, before we were ever born. We're talking here about the biblical idea of predestination, or as it's sometimes called, election, which means that God chose a people for himself. He chose who he would save. Before creation, before the earth started spinning, before the stars started shining, not because of anything special about us or our good works at all, but entirely in his free choice. And this idea can raise all sorts of questions and responses inside of us. Especially, and you can find it a hard teaching, especially if it's our first time really coming into contact with it. It can raise questions like, is this actually what the Bible says? Is this just? What does this mean for my unsaved friends? What does it mean for evangelism? And we'll look at some of these. And I can remember being in that place. I remember coming across this idea for the first time when I was at university here. And I came across this idea, which is sometimes called Calvinism, which can be misleading, so it doesn't really come from a Swiss man called John Calvin, but goes back through to the early church. I remember sitting in the university library, hearing about this idea and debating against it with some friends. You could tell I was one of the cooler kids at university in how I spent my time. And I heard that this idea that God had chosen me before the foundation of the world. That didn't sit with my understanding of faith, for how I'd struggled through my teens for faith. It felt like something that very much had been entirely my choice and my free choice. And my mind went to verses like, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you'll be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord and you'll be saved. And I had chosen. I had confessed with my heart. I had chosen to confess with my mouth. I believed. And it is true that I had chosen to believe. I had chosen to confess. But what would slowly sink in as I read his word, that my choice was only possible because it was built on the foundation of his prior choosing of me. That he opened my eyes to see him. He made it possible for me to know him. And it really clicked. I was visiting a church one summer, and the preacher there was walking through Ephesians 1. And I heard how he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That in to be holy and blameless before him, that in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And I found that though all my questions were not answered, though parts of me still asked, why would you do it this way, God? Parts of it didn't fit with how I'd been brought up as a product of the 21st century and my individualism and all the rest. I found that it was a doctrine, it was a biblical truth to treasure. The preacher Spurgeon said that this truth is the softest pillow on which the Christian can lay their head at night. I found it to be such a doctrine of great comfort for me, for us. But some would say, doesn't God just foreknow? Doesn't he just foresee our faith in the future? And those who he foresees and have faith, those are the ones that he predestines. Like a weather forecast might know the weather in the future, but the weather forecaster isn't determining the weather. No, they're just saying what will be the case. Isn't it? Have you heard this idea? It's often the response. And while this idea might seem nice on the surface, I find that it's not what this passage today teaches. It's not the consistent message of the whole Bible. And it ultimately doesn't give us the same comfort and reassurance if ultimately my salvation is a clever choice that I have made down to my wiring or upbringing or whatever else. Look at our verse 29. It doesn't say that God foreknew anything about us. It doesn't say that he foreknew our faith. It says that he foreknew us, that he predestined us, that he chose us, not because of some future faith, but he chose us. And we see this through the Bible. We see stories like Jacob and Esau, two twins, in the womb together, the same parents. There's so much similar about them, but it says that God, in his electing purpose, chose Jacob. Jacob wasn't particularly good. If anything, he was known for being quite deceivious and a bit of a trickster. But it says God chose Jacob. It says, Paul then says about this in Romans 9, it says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And then goes on to talk about how God chose Jacob. We see it play out with brothers in the Bible, and we see it play out with nations, that God chose a nation for himself, that out of all the peoples of the earth, he says, I have chosen you, Israel, as a treasured possession. It's not because you're particularly big. No, you're small among the nations. But the Lord says, I have chosen you because I love you. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:9, that God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, why does he do it? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the ages began. And Jesus says in John 6 that all that the Father gives to him will come to him. It's not that the Father gives all humanity to him and only some of them actually come to him in our faith. No, all that the Father gives to him will come to him. And he will cast none of them out. He will let none of our feet be moved. The Father has given us as a gift to the Son in eternity. It was his plan. He's made it happen. He's given us to the Son and he will never cast us out now. You see, throughout the Bible, that God chose a people, that we are the elect exiles now, a chosen people, that's the church. Is God unfair in this? Is he unjust? No. Remember that all of humanity were sinful and guilty before God. And to some, he gives justice. To some, he righteously enacts his justice. And it's a wonder that he would save any of us. It's a wonder that he would have mercy on any of us. he has chosen to have mercy on us. To some, he gives justice. To some, he gives mercy. But no one at the end of the day will be able to say they have received injustice from God. Paul recognizes that this can be something of a hard teaching, and he anticipates some of the objections against this. And so he says this in Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's a wonder that he chose to have mercy on us, but he has chosen to have mercy on us, to have compassion. If you know him today, he has chosen before the foundation of the world that you would be his, that you'd be his people. In his mercy, not because of anything good about you. Long before we ever chose to trust in him, he had chosen us. Long before we ever had faith in his death for us, his death had secured our future faith. He didn't die hoping that someday some would be saved because of this work he was doing. He didn't die to make a medicine, longing that some in the future would take this medicine and be saved. He didn't die that you might be saved. No, his death saved you. It guaranteed your salvation. It was finished upon that cross. He knew as he climbed that hill who he was dying for. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He knew his own. He knew the names of his own as he climbed that hill. When you trusted in him, when you first became a Christian, did we add to the sin that he paid for at the cross? No, we didn't. He'd already paid it exactly for his own and no more. He paid it exactly. When we come to him, we find that we were already included in the work of the cross. You can come to him today and find that he has had this plan to redeem you long before you ever walked into this building, that he died that you may know him and have life. We could never have chosen him if he hadn't chosen us. That's the message of so much of Scripture, that we were dead in sin, unable to turn to him, caught up in ourselves, dead in ourselves. A dead person can't choose the invitation of a resuscitation, can they? A dead person can't say, yes, I will have that major surgery. Well, I'll be brought back to life. No, we were dead in our sin, and he brought us to life. He enabled us to see him and choose him and follow him. We sing this all the time, don't we? In words like, alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and with no place to begin. We thank him that he has opened our eyes, that he has chosen us before we could ever choose him. Hopefully for my lunch today, we've got this free trial of this HelloFresh meal kit box coming today, which I'm looking forward to. And in it, they pre-package loads of different ingredients to make a meal, and they weigh out the right amount, and they might pre-cook some of it, and they give you a little recipe card, and all you've got to do is, they deliver it to you, all you've got to do is basically put it in the pan, heat it up, cook it ready, put it on the plate. They prepare it, they deliver it. It's great. I don't think we're doing it for long, but I'm looking forward to it this week. And sometimes we can think of our salvation like that, that God prepared it, that he planned it. And we have to do that final 10%. We have to get that, putting it on the plate, heating it up. We get over the line ourselves. But we did nothing to contribute to our salvation but our sin. We did nothing at all. He chose us before time started spinning. I don't know if you've ever planned a surprise party for someone and you've contacted their other friends and you've thought about what food and drink they might like and you've gotten the venue all nicely set up and you've made some other plan with the person so they don't really know what's going on and then you lead them to the venue and you have the big surprise. Well, that person then wouldn't then start claiming they'd had a plan, they'd had a hand in planning this nice party, would they? That'd be ludicrous, it'd be nonsensical. No, it was a surprise party. They weren't aware of it even happening. They wouldn't start claiming you had a hand in it. Well, so too, God planned and prepared our salvation. Before time began, he planned it. He then did all that was necessary for us to be saved. And then he took us by the hand and dragged us into it. We can't claim we had any hand in it now. It is purely his good grace on us that he has saved me. He could have not saved me. I am no different or better than those he has not chosen. It is a humbling doctrine. He could have not saved us. There's nothing special about us. We're not no more moral or no more good. We haven't made right choices. He has worked in us. He's opened our eyes. He planned before creation. There is grounds for great worship here. As we found that though we have come now to choose to have faith, and we think and we have responsibility about our lives, don't we? And think about how we can follow him. But we find that this is all his planning, all his purpose, all that he prepared for us. That I could never have gotten myself here if I'd wanted to. I'd done nothing to deserve it. But it's just his free gift is, we want to make it about ourselves. We want to make it like, surely there's something about us that he saved us. Surely I can rationalize it in that way. But no. We can't go any further. Why has he saved us? Why has he saved us? Well, the furthest we can go, the deepest we can go into why he has chosen us is that he loved you. He chose you because he loved you. Look at the word foreknown in this verse. It doesn't just mean that he knew about you. It's helpful to know that In scripture, the word known or to know someone means to love someone. We see it in an example of this in Amos chapter 3. And God says to his people, of all the peoples of the earth, only you have I known. Of course, he knows about the rest of the world. He knows about everyone else. But he's saying, only on you is my special electing love. Of only you do I know. Only you do I love in this way. He chose you because he loved you, because you were foreknown, because you were foreloved to him. He chose you. He predestined you to look like him forever. Why does he love you? Well, as I say, that's the furthest we can go. As we see in some Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy 7, he loved you because he loved you because he loved you. We can't look any further than that, and we have no reason to, really. John Owen, a British pastor of the 1600s, whose writings have been so encouraging to me, says that one of the main issues that the Christian can have is they don't know and enjoy the love of the Father for them. That they view him with anxious and doubtful thoughts. Do you ever think that the Father only loves you because of what Jesus did at the cross for you? Do you ever think, well, if the Father was angry with me, but hallelujah for the cross, I'm now saved and I can know his love. But how does the Father really feel towards me? Is he angry? Does he? And if he loves me, is it just because of the cross? This is not true. Jesus didn't die so that the Father would love you. No, the Father, Son, and Spirit loved you for all eternity, and so they planned to save you. The Father's love for you resulted in the cross, not the other way around. It wasn't to appease him or to make him love you. What Paul is telling us here with this little word foreknown, that God has always loved us. Before the foundation of the world, his love was set on you. He loved you before anyone else did. Will he ever stop loving us now? Will he ever stop loving us now? Well, as one theologian says, we can know he will never stop loving us because he never started to. He always has. When you come to the Father in prayer, you come to one who has had thoughts of kindness towards you for all eternity. You can come to him boldly. And so, Scripture tells us that we can love our brothers and sisters in the church. Paul writes at the end of this letter that the church should greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. That they should see this man. We don't know what's going on with Rufus. We don't know anything about him, but they should greet him as one that the Father has set his love on for all eternity, has planned to choose and save. They should view him in light of that. They should consider that. And so should greet him in that way. That like, if you've got any thoughts of malice or slander, he says to the Roman church, of hate or bitterness towards others in the church, well, do you not know that your fellow brothers and sisters were chosen by God in all eternity, that he has always loved them? And so we too find that for our fellow Christian brothers and sisters in the church, there's no place for bitterness or for gossip or anger. Like, is anyone we need to come before God and repent for how we've treated someone in our hearts? No, he says, greet Rufus. He's chosen in the Lord. Like we are. We are as those who follow him. Paul writes this to a people who are suffering, who know great famine and persecution and danger, says in this chapter. So a people who, he says, and he writes them with this comfort in their suffering. He says, your present sufferings won't compare with the glory that's to be revealed in you. That God is working all things for your good. Why? We can know this because God has loved you for all eternity, and so he has chosen you, and he will present you like himself. He will make you like the Son. He will conform you to his image. He says to the church in Rome, you can be confident of this, that the God who has chosen you in eternity, who has made it possible for you to know him, has redeemed you, he will not give up on you now. Though your present sufferings seem big, he says to the Romans, look at God's plan. He will conform you. You will be there on that final day, radiant. You will be fit companions for Jesus for all eternity. Like we heard in worship, we will be with him seated in the heavens, in the new earth and the new heavens. And so, my friends, in your suffering, know that he has always loved you. He has chosen you. He has set this plan, and he will not leave you now. He will bring to fruition what he has started. Your sin will not have the final say in your life. He will make you free of all sin on that day. He is at work in you. He is the planner. He is the one who is in control and sovereign. Your sufferings won't have the final say either. As God is working in all things, and that he has had this plan for all eternity. To finish, what does this mean for our evangelism, for our sharing of the gospel? As those who we know that we have been chosen for all eternity, how does this affect our sharing of his word? Well, it means that we can be bold. We can be bold in our evangelism, knowing it's not down to our clever persuasion, our clever words, to try and get people to say a certain prayer or get them over the line, but knowing that he can use our small and feeble attempts for his glory, that he will save his people, that he will save his sheep who will come to him. And that he's chosen to use the proclaiming of the gospel, he's chosen to make that powerful. And so we can trust with our loved ones who don't know him that we have a good God and that the proclaimed word is powerful to save. That whoever comes to him will be saved, Jesus says. That is a real whoever. No one will find themselves wanting to come to him and unable to be saved. No one will come to him wanting to know Jesus but find themselves not chosen. Now, whoever would come to him would be saved. We can be bold of our evangelism, knowing that that it's down to him. And so how often do you hear those stories where someone says, oh, that person seems so far away from faith. Like, I didn't think they would ever come to know Jesus, but they have. Like, I heard one of those stories this week of someone whose colleague in a school came to know faith. They seemed so far from him, from Jesus, but they came to have faith. How often do you hear those stories? We might be surprised. God was not surprised. He can call who he wills. He can bring them into his sheep pen, that he is sovereign to save. And we can trust him in our evangelism, knowing the encouragement of Acts 13. I've known this is so encouraging when we do some street evangelism as a staff team, that it says in Acts 13 that Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That it's not ultimately down to us. We can be bold and open and share his word. And those whom he will save, he will save. And to know the encouragement of Acts 18, where the Lord says to Paul, stay in this city, for I have many people in it yet. Those who currently don't know him, but he has chosen, that he will bring to himself. And so we say of faith with Nottingham, that there are many of his people here yet. We can be confident that as we go and spread his word, that he will bring his people in, that as many as are appointed to life will believe, and he has many people yet. This is, I have found, a great comfort for us. As life feels chaotic, as our sin at times feels so close, as our suffering abounds, that he knew what he was doing before creation began. That he had this plan in mind, that he chose you, that he will bring it to completion, that our faith was not our idea, that we are not in control, but he is. And he is working all things and to our good, that we would look like him. And if you find yourself still kind of sitting on the outside of this idea of predestination, then it might be that you have questions about different passages of the Bible, and it's good to ask those and talk about those. But if your hesitation is because your mind isn't fully wrapped around the idea, then I'd encourage you that it might never be, but not to let that rob you of the comfort that can be found here, of the joy that can be found here. God in his word will find that everyone from every culture will find that there are bits to his word that won't naturally sit with us. We might not do that way. And Paul finishes his section on this at the end of Romans 9 by saying, well, how can the pot speak to the potter? Like, we ultimately don't know all the answers, but we know his good plan to save us. My friends, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your great foreknowledge of us, so I can be confident of your future affection towards me, towards us, because it is very long in your mind. I thank you that we can be sure of our salvation if we know you, knowing your great call on our lives. But we know your comfort in this, in sufferings, in uncertainty. You are working all things for our good, for you have foreknown us, you have foreloved us, you have predestined us to be like you. We praise you. We are humble before your great grace. We do say we don't know why you have chosen us, but we are so, so thankful you have.